Okay, why don't we get started here. Well, good evening to everybody. Before we get started, let's pray. Again, our Lord God, we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, meet with us, teach us, lead us in the way that is true. Help us to understand your word, to believe it, and to practice it. And then to teach others. We pray, Lord God, that we would stand up for truth in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation among whom we shine as lights in the world. And Lord God, help us to do it because we love you. And we want to share your word with all whom we meet. Guide us during this time now, we pray in Christ's name. I see Larry is pulling up, so we'll wait just a little bit, and Carol. But just while we're waiting, does anybody have any questions or comments on the introduction so far and chapter one? Okay. Yes. Well, that will happen. That will be seen in this chapter today. That we are reiterating the creation of Adam and Eve. It is mentioned in a broad term in chapter 1, but then in chapter 2, you have it a much narrower focus, and that's really one of the key issues that we have in chapter 2. And actually, we'll see that quite a bit in chapters 7 and 8 to understand the exact chronology of the flood, because a lot, and this is a book that I'm reading right now, a lot of the verbs in chapters 7 and 8 don't have a sequence in them. And you'll get a lot of reiteration. And it's a very interesting study to look at the actual flood text. But I'll save that for in a couple of weeks. Okay, I think everybody's here now. And we are starting into chapter 2. The broad topics that we're going to be looking at is the creation of mankind. And remember that the word Adam means not only a proper name, Adam, but it is also a general term for mankind. And it is also a term for the ground. And we'll see how they all tie together. As I just mentioned with Sue's question, this Chapter 2 is a close focus of day 6 of the creation week. Whereas chapter 1 is the broad paintbrush and speaking in large sweeping terms, and when you start to think about everything that's going on in chapter 1, it's huge. But God wanted to get a closer picture of the creation of mankind, because mankind is the pinnacle of his creation. It's his whole purpose and focus. Okay? This is also the beginning of man, of woman, of marriage, of family, and of human relationships. Okay? Now, one thing I want to bring out in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, are in reality an extension of chapter 1. It's often said that when the chapter and verse divisions were created in the Bible, that John Wycliffe would be riding his horse and reading his text, and whenever the horse took a step, that's where he would mark a verse, and then whenever the horse stumbled, that's where he would make a chapter division. Well, not really, but sometimes chapter divisions and verse divisions can be a real distraction to the text. Chapter 1, I should say chapter 2, is really that diversion. It belongs, the seventh day belongs to the creation week. But it says, thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from the work that he had done in creation. Okay? So that's the end of, really, the first week. But notice verse 4. It's extremely important. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. Now, those of you who got to see the movie that we had shown, you heard the Hebraist talking about the Toledot. And I mentioned it two weeks ago. The Hebrew word Toledot is repeated 10 times in the book of Genesis. And it is in verse 4 it's translated, these are the generations of. And we said back in when we did the introduction that it is my opinion, you know, when we're talking about the authorship of Genesis, that these are markers from the original human authors of the section generally that preceded it. There's two exceptions to that. But generally, the section that preceded that phrase, these are the generations of, were written by somebody. We know that Moses was, you know, the entire book of Genesis occurred and was recorded prior to Moses' birth. But we believe that Moses, as the Lord says, Moses wrote the book of Genesis. Well, how did he do it? As an historian, he took records of people who lived before him. Now, who was around to write this section? God. You know the heavens and the earth didn't write it. But we find out later that the next time this phrase, these are the generations of, or Toledoth, the next section was, if that theory is true, the next section was written by Adam himself. So starting in verse 4, or actually verse 5, we actually have the observations of Adam after God created him about the conditions of the earth that he saw. Now, if our theory on Toledoth is incorrect, these are still the conditions that Adam saw, because however, whatever method God chose to communicate those, God made sure that what was written was absolutely true. But I tend to believe, I prefer to believe, that these are written by Adam himself. Maybe even this first chapter was given to him by God, and it was communicated down to Moses from Adam and all his descendants. Okay? So we'll just put up here that starting in verse 5, we have God sets the stage for day 6 by reviewing the conditions of the earth. And like I said, of course, heavens and earth cannot write chapters 1 through 2, 3. They were evidently given by God. Okay. And these very well could be the observations of Adam himself. But also, in this overview, God creates man. Okay? God prepares the man to realize his desperate need. And when I'm talking man, I am talking males. Okay? And we'll give more details after that. And then God created a woman. So the initial conditions of day 6. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. Okay. Initial conditions that I believe Adam saw when God created him. First of all, let me say, there is no contradiction between this and chapter 1. When we view it as a reiteration of what happened and then, it's the repetition of some of the events is very easily explainable. First thing we see, no farm plants. And this is what the author is driving at when he says there's no bush, there's no plants in the field, and no bushes in the field. He's talking really about cultivated plants. One of the things that God had Adam to do was to farm. Since Adam hadn't been created yet, there was no farmer to prepare the soil, to sow the seed, to cultivate it and everything. Then in verse 6, it says something a little bit more. And actually, verse 5 and 6 are parallel to each other. There's no plant, small plant in the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was growing up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. It is possible, and Russ actually, I don't know if it was last week or the week before, Russ brought this topic up, and it's something that we need to be very careful about when we interpret the scripture. It's become very popular to say that prior to the flood, there was a completely different hydrological cycle for water. And you know, the cycle of hydrology, the ocean waters evaporate, they rise in the air, they turn into clouds, the clouds move along, then they eventually get heavier, and a cold front comes along, condenses the moisture, and it falls as rain. The rain goes into the ground or rolls on top of the ground, goes into the rivers, and all that water eventually makes it back to the ocean. And on the cycle goes. But some folks have looked at the beginning, or in chapter 5, where it said the Lord had not caused it to rain on the land, and that there was a mist going up from the land that was watering the whole face of the ground. And they say it was a completely different hydrological cycle that it never rained, and it didn't rain until Noah, till the great flood. And that's what the author of Hebrews is referring to when he says that Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen. It's possible. I will say that is possible. But when you look closely at verses 5 and 6, they really don't support that far. All the verse 5 will support is on day 6, it hadn't yet rained on the land. It doesn't say, and it never rained until the flood came. And what were the things that were unseen up till Noah's day that the author of Hebrews is saying? Could easily be a worldwide flood. No one had ever seen one of them. All I'm trying to say is, yes, that's a possibility, but don't speak dogmatically that this is the way it was. Okay? In verse 7, and the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The word dust is a Hebrew word for small particles. and it would support the idea of chemical elements. That we know that our bodies are made up of hydrogen, oxygen, iron, yada, 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 down the periodic table. We're made up of the small particles of the earth. Okay? But I want you to read, again, verse 7 here. Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground. And stop. Stop for a second. Whether there was any time delay between God's creation of Adam's body or not, there is a very distinct function difference. Think about God created Adam, put together his body, and there it was, as dead as a doornail. A perfect human body. No disease, no deterioration, no problems whatsoever. But it's dead. It's as dead as the elements that it came from. Until God took the initiative to breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, that body was dead. There was a special creation. And remember, there were three uses of the term bara in chapter 1. There was the use of bara in the beginning. God created bara, the heavens and the earth. And then when God created the animals, he created the great sea creatures on day 5. And that's the term bara. And there we spent some time on discussing how huge a gap there is between chemical elements, including plants, and a living soul, a nefesh chaya. That difference, although not really recognized by modern biology says, what is living? It is anything that takes in nourishment and puts out waste and then reproduces. And plants do that. But God did nothing special when he created plants. He did something special when he created the animals. The animals are of a higher creative order than the plants. Now, bring it up to here. God created male and female. He bara, created. Human beings are of as higher an order of creation than the animals, as the animals are to the bare chemistry. It is very demeaning to humans to say that we're naked apes, that we're nothing more than just an animal. Because, I mean, just from this part, we haven't even talked about being made in God's image. And being made in God's image is really where our worth and value lies. And sometimes that's hard to apply, because we can be pretty rotten scoundrels, and isn't it easy emotionally when you see the terrorism going on, or somebody taking advantage of little children, or some foul, atrocious thing that humans do? Isn't it an easy thing to write them off? But remember, they are made in God's image as well. Christ died and we would want to believe Christ died for them as well. But God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and a man became a living creature. Adam's body is created, but it is not alive. Life is not intrinsic to our bodies. They are two separate things. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a nefesh chaya, a living soul. And this phrase, the living soul, is the exact same phrase as in 121. Okay? Now, this is a little aside. And this actual point has been debated. There's several different camps of thought on this, and I'm just going to share with you what I believe. But what is the makeup of humans? And I'm not going to say oil of Olay, but that's... We're made up of a body. And it's the physical body that includes the sensory organs. Okay? It's what gives our soul the ability to interact with the physical world, with the material world outside of us. I mean, we can see it, we can touch it, we can hear it, we can smell it. All our senses feed into our soul what is out there. And we truly believe that what our physical senses report to our mind, our soul, if you will, that is accurate information about reality. And we can't live any other way. Which goes along quite well with the thought of creation. But if everything developed by chance, by random chance events, what assurance would you have that what your senses are giving you are really true? And how do I know that what you are seeing and what you are smelling and what you are touching are the exact same experiences that I have when I see the same thing and hear the same thing and touch the same thing? If everything is random, it doesn't comport well. Okay? The soul, I think that's there, yeah, okay. The soul is, generally speaking, referred to as our will, our intellect, and our emotions. Our will is the ability to choose. And that's what makes us moral creatures. Our intellect is the stuff that we know. Both experiences and training and knowledge. And then emotion is again, how we react to the circumstances and surroundings of our life. And this is, again, this is a little bit off the path, but I'm going to say it. The question is, why is there anything other than God? The old philosophical thing, why is there anything? Why did God choose? What's God's purpose in this whole creation thing? Why did he bother? He enjoyed the fellowship of the Trinity for eternity. Why did he at Larry? Excuse me? Okay. And that's basically where I'm going to go with my thought. That God wanted to reveal every aspect of his nature to creatures who could understand and love him, understand to a certain extent who he is and what he does, could love him and express a will to follow. Now we'll get into what will we have in a little bit. Okay, and we have a spirit. It is my belief that our spirit performs the same function as the body, but only on a spiritual plane. Adam and Eve had a spirit that could interact with God or any being on a spiritual level. Here's a little diagram of what I believe. The soul, which is this center part here, is the person. It is the everlasting component. It is what will exist forever and ever and ever and ever. Although it was brought into existence, it will be what of us exists forever. And it consists of the will, the intellect, and the emotions. Our body is the means whereby the soul is able to communicate with the physical universe. The spirit, like I said, plays the same function on a spiritual plane as the body. It provides, you might call it an interface. The body is the interface, is the soul's interface to the physical world. The spirit is the soul's interface to the spiritual world. There's a problem, however. Our spirits are dead. It's obvious that our intellect is not dead. Our emotions are not dead. Our will is not dead. But we cannot directly communicate in the same way with God as we can with the physical world. God had to partake of our human flesh in order to interact. Now, he can interact in other ways as well. Okay. Let me see, that didn't quite work correctly. The Lord planned, any questions on that, by the way, before we go on? Now, this has been debated for years and years and years. There's big words to describe it, dichotomy, whether we're just soul and spirit or soul, spirit, and body, and on and on and on it goes. So I'm not going to say this is absolutely true, but it works out for me, and it helps me understand a lot of other issues as well. Okay. Hello. Okay, verses 8 and 9. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay. This is another section that those who want to believe that there's a contradiction between chapter 1 and chapter 2, this is where they focus. You see, God said that on day 3, he created all the plants. And now he's saying on day 6, he's creating the plants. Well, this is where God created a garden and brought Adam to it. There's two very easy explanations to that. One I'd already shared with you, that with no verb tense in the Hebrew, it could very easily be translated, God had created a garden. He'd already done it on day 3 and just brought Adam to it. It could also be that God was taking the plants that he had already created on 3 and made them grow right then and there in front of Adam's eyes to give Adam the experience of who this is that he's dealing with, the creator of the universe. Because remember, at this point, what was Adam's intelligence like? Probably off the scales. But what was his level experience? How much of the world had he experienced? Nothing. Even though he was, we assume, of adult age as far as how it looked, even though he was just a few minutes old, he would have had an adult's body, intelligence off the charts, but experience, nothing. So it is very easily possible that either one of those explanations can be given here. Either God had already created it, or God is just planting a new garden. Just like Jesus had created wine. Okay? And there are two particular trees that God wanted Adam to focus on. First is the tree of life. And the only thing we know about this tree is really in chapter 3, verse 22. As the Lord is casting the sinful Adam and Eve out of the garden, he said, unless they put out their hand and partake of the tree of life, ... then he cast them out of the garden. Now, what would have been the problem with partaking of that fruit of life? Why did God cast them out of the garden? Because they were sinful and they didn't deserve it anymore? They would have lived forever in a sinful state. No redemption would have been available to them. So, out of his grace and mercy, he took away from them the fruit of the knowledge, or the fruit of the tree of life. What those properties were, how that tree actually worked, I don't know. But God can do whatever he wants. How'd you like to, when you're feeling ill, go out to a tree and, I was diagnosed with cancer. I'll go out to a tree, take a bite, 100% healthy again. Carol, you'd be out of a job. Well, you already are out of a job. Okay, and of course, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what was that tree? Anybody? Well, you got to the right answer, Leslie. Anecdotally, they say it was an apple and all the rest of that, and it could have been, but it didn't have to be any particular kind of tree. All it was is a test of obedience. Now, evidently, the fruit was looked nice and was tasty, and it was good for food. But the fact that there was a sign on it said, "Don't eat." Just like the sign on the wall that says, "Wet paint. Do not touch." What do we do? Wet cement. You have to scribe your initials in it, right? Okay. Next thing it talks about are the four rivers. A river flowed out of Eden, starting in verse 10, to water the garden. And there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon, the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there was gold. And the gold of that land was good. Bdellium and the onyx stone is there. The name of the second is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. So, Was the Garden of Eden in Iraq? After all, that's where the Tigris and Euphrates is. Where's the land of Cush? Yeah, Ethiopia. How about Assyria? That's Iraq. So does that mean that the Garden of Eden is in Iraq? What would have happened to the geography of Eden during the flood? You had one continent that was divided into seven different continents. You had a flood to strip away all the layers of ground that is there and then redeposit it and then strip some of that away. You had continents moving several thousand miles in North America, splitting away from Europe and South America, splitting away from Africa, and the Indian subcontinent coming along and crashing into Asia Minor. How much would have been left of the geography that Adam knew? Nothing. So where was the Garden of Eden? Yeah. And it got smashed. It no longer exists. It really no longer exists. That's really not a legitimate question. Okay? Yes. Sure. How do I know the? I didn't hear you. Because that intimates that when God said, and now lest they eat of the tree. They hadn't, you take from that they hadn't eaten of it. What is? Oh, that is chapter 3, verse 22. Oh, you're welcome. But there is another question on this, and then we'll take a little break. Why, if Eden no longer exists, why is there a river Euphrates, Tigris? Why is there a land of Cush? Why is there a land called Assyria? Why is there a York, Pennsylvania, and a Lancaster, Pennsylvania? When people arrived, they named new cities after the old cities they are familiar with. The same thing happened in Australia when the original settlers of Australia actually finally started to settle the country. And they named a lot of those cities after the cities of England. And then there's the old joke that the founding fathers in the United States were well known for their strong convictions. Well, the same thing is true with Australia, but on a different level. OK? Okay, everybody knows that Australia was a penal colony. Okay. All right, that's enough for now. Let's take a break.